I told you a while ago, ladies and gentlemen, that Christians are living in the Stone Age. And I'm doubling down on that today, and I'm going to amplify it because this explains the disposition of most of the people in the religious world that you come in contact with. I'm borrowing the word stone from the tablets of stone, from the Ten Commandments. And you know that these people have the Ten Commandments posted in most of their churches, and they promote the Ten Commandments. They think everybody should obey the Ten Commandments because they have not yet come to a realization that the law was meant as an escort to bring people to Christ, because no one can do the law. No, they don't understand that. You see, but here's the worst part of it. That's not the worst part of it. The worst part of it, well, what I just described is the old covenant, right? The old covenant described in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy! That sounds like a happy book. Read Deuteronomy to your kids as a bedtime story. Of all the ways God will bless you if you obey Him, and all the ways He will curse you if you disobey Him. Yes. Wonderful bedtime story. Your children will sleep soundly. That's the old covenant. The new covenant hasn't even happened yet. I will say that again. Christians who call themselves new covenant Christians, they have no idea what they're talking about. For one thing, the new covenant has not even started yet. I'll tell you when it's going to start here in a second, and I'll tell you why it didn't start when Jesus came to the planet. The new covenant will be God writing on Israel's heart the law. He will take their heart of stone. It will be like an operation. What happens when people get open heart surgery? Are they reading a magazine during the operation? No. Is it a drive-through procedure? Is outpatient? No, you're completely out. The new covenant is God 100% acting on Israel. Therefore, the new covenant is a figure of speech. It is. It's a figure of speech known as a figure of retention. We're taking an old term and we're retaining it, thus retention, to relate it to the old term. But it's a completely new thing. So the new covenant is not a covenant at all. We're just using the word covenant to relate it to the old covenant. But this time, it's completely one-sided. The old covenant was God making a deal with Israel. You do this, I'll do that. The new covenant is basically Israel is put to sleep, just like Adam was when Eve was pulled out of him, just like Abraham was when God passed between the animal sacrifices. Great things happen when God puts humanity to sleep. So the new covenant is God, which one-sided. Okay? So the Christian religion has not even come to that. They're calling the old covenant the new covenant because they still think it's a deal. I've talked about this before, I know, but this is more amplification. This is more light being shed on this. They still think it's a deal. They dress up the old covenant in the term new covenant, but they don't see it as it's a figure of speech in that God is going to do the whole thing. No, they still see it as a contributive deal between them and God. And they call it the new covenant. No, the new covenant. Here's the new covenant. Remind me to tell you why it hasn't come yet. Christians today who embrace the circumcision message, and yes, they can legitimately embrace it, but we know that they mix, they take what they want from Paul, they take what they want from Deuteronomy, and they put it in a big hodgepodge, and it's a mess. It's an absolute disaster because they have mixed disparate elements and they have created a gruel, an unpalatable gruel that Paul condemns in Galatians chapter 1. Says some of you want to distort the evangel of Christ, and you do that by bringing parts of Deuteronomy into it. It's ridiculous. Well, let me tell you later what Christians should be doing today. I need to make sure I don't forget to tell you why the new covenant hasn't started yet. Romans 15:8. Paul says this of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ became a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises, to confirm them. He came and said, what God promised to Abraham, it's still on. We're still on with that. We're good to go. But it's going to be done a different way. I am now your resource for all life and all power that will enable you to do this thing that is ruling the earth. And so they were to put all their hope and trust and expectation in Jesus Christ. That's what they were supposed to do. And Jesus Christ confirmed that. He became the sacrifice. He became the sacrifice for them. And now, he will return to earth to establish the new covenant. The new covenant hasn't happened yet. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four accounts. They're not four gospels. The four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, there are not four gospels in the New Testament. There are two gospels in the New Testament, so-called New Testament, the Greek scriptures. We have the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four accounts of the circumcision gospel. We still have the Old Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. You just go from Malachi. Just don't go, don't hit a speed bump there. Don't get excited when you go from Malachi to Matthew. It's the same covenant. Jesus Christ is confirming it, and he's promising. He's confirming that there will be a new covenant. But here's what's going to happen when the new covenant does come. And let me ask you, as I read these things, let me ask you to run it through your mind if any of these things have happened yet. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, declares the Lord. What days? I believe he's talking about the days of indignation, the tribulation. Declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. Look at Israel today. Is the law of God within them? No. The majority are still hardened and calloused by the decree of God. They haven't even recognized their Messiah yet. Ooh-ooh. Sorry. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. When is that going to happen? During the 1,000 years. The new covenant, the new testament, has not even started yet. And by the way, now that I'm on this topic, nobody has been born again yet. Everybody talks about in Christianity being a born-again Christian. Nobody's been born again yet. There's not a born-again Christian. There's a born-again nation. Shall a nation be born at one time? That's in Isaiah 66, I believe. Jesus spoke this word to Nicodemus. We know that. Talked about the new birth. Ye must be born again. That's King James language. I hate it, but that's the King James version. For all you King James lovers out there, not too many of them in my audience, ye must be born again. It's plural. Even in the concordant version, it says you must be born again, but there are three vertical strokes above the you, which means the word Y-O-U, which means it's plural. Very important, because Jesus was not saying, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to get the Holy Spirit power, Nicodemus. Be born again. No, he's not telling Nicodemus that. He's telling you, your nation must be born again. That is yet future. So what are these poor Israelites and these poor wannabe Israelites, i.e. Christians, and they are wannabe Israelites. They really want to be Israelites badly. And you know what? They can be proselytes of Israel. Yes, they can still embrace the circumcision gospel. They can still love the law. But again, they're in the Stone Age. They're not even understanding their, if they want to be Israelites, they're not even understanding what the true new covenant is. I'm going to tell you what they're supposed to be doing today, but I want to make sure you understand the figure of speech known as retention, because I told you that the new covenant is not a literal covenant. It's a figure of speech called retention when we're retaining the term covenant only to relate it to a former reality. And now we're bringing out a completely new thing, and we're calling it a new covenant. Again, not a literal covenant, only relating it to the old covenant. I'll give you a couple examples of this. Jesus said one place, the deaf shall hear. The deaf shall hear. That's interesting. How can deaf people hear? The deaf shall hear? That's a miracle. No, deaf people will never hear. People who were formerly deaf and have been made to be hearing people by a miracle, they will hear. So the deaf won't hear, but we're calling them deaf in order to relate them to the people who formerly were deaf. See this guy? This is proof that the deaf will hear. But deaf people can hear. He's paying attention. He just knows what we're saying. No, it's a figure of speech. He's not still deaf, but we're calling him, we're saying of him that the deaf guy is now hearing. The deaf guy is now hearing. We're calling him a deaf guy, relating him to what he used to be. You see, we're just retaining the deaf guy so that you understand that guy there, he can hear. The deaf guy can hear. How can the deaf guy hear? All right, I belabored that point. Now, same thing at the Great White Throne. The dead shall rise, the small and the great. The dead shall rise? Oh my God. How do dead people rise? This is proof that the dead are alive. No, it's proof that there's a figure of speech called retention. Those people who have been recently dead will rise. The dead will rise. They're not rising as dead people. There's not a bunch of zombies at the Great White Throne. All right, that's a good teaching, a solid teaching. No zombies at the Great White Throne. You can quote me on that. What's Israel, or what's Christianity, who wants to be Israel, wants to be proselytes of Israel, dying to be second-class citizens in the kingdom, what are they supposed to be doing today? They're supposed to be doing precisely what the 11 disciples were doing at Pentecost, waiting for the Holy Spirit. 50 days after the Lord had been crucified, they're sitting there waiting in the upper room. Remember that? What are they doing? They're praying. And that's about it. They're doing nothing. They're probably maybe playing cards, maybe doing a little rock, paper, scissors, telling jokes. You know, yeah, a Pharisee and a Sadducee went into a bar. You know, that kind of thing. They're occupying. They're not out fomenting resistance. They're not out forming a political movement. They're waiting. And that's exactly what Israelites and wannabe Israelites are supposed to be doing today. Read the book of Hebrews. It's all about waiting. It's all about waiting for the new covenant, which has not started yet. This is all concerning, everything I've been telling you today is all concerning Israel. We, as members of the body of Christ, we're not even under any covenant, whether it's old or new. Paul does use the phrase a new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to spend tomorrow, the whole talk, going through 2 Corinthians 3 with you. And it's going to show you, prove to you even more that Christians are living in the Stone Age. It'll prove to you even more that we hop, skip, and jump over Israel. Did you get those three parts? Very important. Hop, skip, and jump over the old covenant, over the new covenant. We have nothing to do with any covenant. We were chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world. There weren't any covenants before the disruption of the world. There wasn't even a Mount Sinai. There wasn't even an earth. There wasn't even a humanity on the earth. We were chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in His sight. This does not happen by an agreement with God. It does not happen by God writing any sort of law on our hearts. It happens by a complete act of complete grace that arrests us as it arrested Saul on the road to Damascus. The difference between him and us is we had no connection to Israel. Even if we are natural born Israelites, it doesn't matter. I don't even care. Paul was a natural born Israelite. But when you grasp this message, you eventually come to say, as Paul came to say in Philippians chapter 3, I count everything that I once counted as gain, I count it as loss, including the fact that I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, that I was a Benjamite, I was of the great people Israel. I count even that as dung compared to the excellencies of the high calling in Christ Jesus.